Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we need to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Well, it's good to be with you again. Just had the privilege or the pleasure, mixed pleasure, I guess, of spending a whole week with your pastor, sitting next to him, speaking into the major business of our denomination, the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia. So it's been a bit of an education for both of us. And there was some great stuff there. There was some boring stuff. There was some serious stuff. There was some light times as well. It was a whole mix, a rich tapestry, and you're going to hear more about that in the coming days and weeks, I'm sure. But it was good to hang out with Dave, and it's also good that we can do this sort of thing where we can not have to prepare a new sermon, but share the strength that we have in our network. And be able to bless each other's churches and do things like Synod and still manage to live as well. So that's what we're doing. But we're not just doing a fill-in. Those of you on the church camp will remember that we were looking at prayer and praying for revival and praying big prayers so that more people will come to know Jesus and growing ourselves in our expectations as those who do love Jesus for what is possible, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the CEO of the cosmos. He is the power of God, and the message about him is the power of God for salvation. And so what we're thinking about this morning is sort of the follow-up to that. What happens when God says yes? And all sorts of people come streaming with the sort of promise of this grace, this undeserved love that he's lavished on broken people, fallen people, like we all are. What happens? What challenges come up when he says yes? So that's what this morning's about. And please have Luke 15 open with you, in front of you. We'll be looking into this amazing chapter, which contains, as Charles Dickens put it, the greatest short story ever told. Please also pray with me. Loving Father, we read these stories. We perhaps know them well, those of us who are regular here, have been to church most of our lives, if not all. Very, very familiar ground. Please, will you get under our skin and transform our hearts with what we find here? Not just for our own sake, but for the sake of your glory, as you get glory through bringing sinners into your family, transforming lives. As you get excited about that, as heaven has a party over just one sinner who repents, may we want to be at that party. May we want to be enjoying that sort of thing, that vibe. May we pray for that and long for that. And importantly, most importantly perhaps, make the changes necessary that that might be a reality. Please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're sort of focusing mostly on the parable of the lost son, but the other two parables there do have a lot to say, and we'll touch on those a little bit later. Rob Parsons has written a great book. It's in the context of family life. It's particularly in the context of when later on in young lives, there's a tendency for young ones to wander away, to rebel and all that sort of stuff. And this book is called Bringing Home the Prodigals. And one of the most striking things that it says is this. And it's not just for like teenage kids who are throwing a wobbly, okay? It's for other things too, if you understand who the prodigal son is. It's just someone who's gone away from God, who's turned their back on God, and all sorts of things, all sorts of situations could be in that picture. But here's the most striking thing, I think, that he says. He says this, when the prodigals come home, pray with all your heart that they meet the father first and not the elder brother. When the prodigals come home, pray with all your heart that they meet the father first and not the elder brother. Why would Rob Parsons feel the need to say that? Well, it's because of this. It's because it happens all the time. Whether in the realm of family life, as he's particularly angling for here, but certainly in church life too, it needs to be acknowledged that the elder brother in this story, in terms of this parable that Jesus told, often clearly outruns the father and gets to the prodigal first and basically tells him where to go. Tells her to get lost. And that sort of thing needs to be acknowledged by us. We may not do that, but it certainly is a possibility. And in some places, it's a probability. Now, when I preached this at One Way, I'd been thinking about it for a long time. And actually said this, I think this was the most important sermon I'd ever given. And I think I still think that. And I'm not saying that lightly. And I guess as someone who's not in amongst it here at Summerlees, I'm doing the same thing I was doing at your camp. I get to put it all out there and you clear up the mess, as it were, with God. But please join me with thinking about this stuff, because it's about us and it's about what we're like. It's about us and how we desperately need to change. It's about what happens when the lost come home. When the son who was lost comes home. When the child who's squandered your money. This is in the sort of language of the parable, but it's related to now. The son who squandered your money, who's wished you dead, has left you for pleasure, and then burned all that stuff away in outrageous living and slapped you around the face and everywhere else in all sorts of ways. When they come home. What happens when the drug addict, the sex addict, the homosexual, the tramp, the murderer, the sexual offender, the disobeyer of parents, the liar, the greedy, the whatever else comes home? What happens when the filthy sinner comes to their senses and heads home? And when that happens, pray with all your heart that they meet the father first and not the elder brother. They experience the father's heart, not the elder brother's. Because if they meet that elder brother, and we'll look at this in a bit more detail, but if they meet this elder brother in this story, they're done for. They've got absolutely no hope. They won't get a sniff of God's grace. They won't get a glimpse of a new start. Just think about what would have happened if the eldest brother did meet the returning lost son first. Or maybe it might be better to think about what wouldn't have happened. There would be no embrace, no kiss, no robe, no ring, no fatted calf killed in celebration, and certainly no party. Just an impassable wall of anger and bitterness to repel this piece of filth who's come crawling back. You got a nerve showing your face around here? Who do you think you are? Get out of my sight. There'd be nothing to celebrate. No party, no joy. Maybe there would be the survival of things just the way I like them to be. Some people get quite excited about that. It's appalling, isn't it? But really, there's just selfishness and anger and bitterness. Although, he always wanted a party, this older brother, didn't he? We see that a bit later on. Now, you haven't had the series that this sermon was a part of, but we did spend some time focusing in on the younger son. And we worked through, when we did that, what it means that we are accepted by God. That actually all of us have been in that position. Sinners, moving away from God. Being amazingly brought to our senses. Somehow, some when. Because of Jesus Christ. There's a whole theology behind this parable that is needed for it to be reality. And that is for that amazing coming to the senses of the younger son. It needed, and you have the imagery of the father's longing, looking and loving and running and all that sort of stuff. But we see in there, I guess, foreshadowed Jesus' work on the cross. God coming in to humanity to save humanity, to do what's needed. And that because of his death on the cross, the foulest sinner can now come home. Even one dying on a cross next to Jesus with no opportunity to do anything except say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, a dying thief. That's the glory of God's grace. That's the weightiness, the substance of it. Love, which is utterly undeserved. Love, which is sort of lavished, where it should be punishment being loaded. And it means that you and me and anyone can be accepted by God. They can come home. But enter the elder brother. He stands for the awful condemnation of those who are so concerned for their own piety, their own religiousness, their own goodness, that they miss the breathless grace of God to the prodigals. They're those who, Rob Parsons says in his book, for whom the rules are more important than forgiveness, for whom the norms of our church subcultures are more important than acceptance and grace. And there he is in verse 25. He's working away there in the field while all this has been going on. Excuse me, I've had a cough for about a month now, so I'll have my sip of coffee. The elder brother's there, away in the fields. He hears the commotion, and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? Verse 27. Whew, your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Great. Not? Here's the anger. Look at it. Just look at this. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, look. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now, there's a few things going on here. One of them is this. He is unwilling to see his brother as his father sees him. Do you see that? He's unwilling to see his brother as his father sees him. Think about what the father is like here. What does he show? He was first of all expectant, watching, waiting, hoping. And then he sees in the distance. And then he runs. He runs to welcome, to embrace, to kiss. And then he covers him. It doesn't say he bathed him first. It says he covers him in all of his filth, covered as he was in pig stuff. Covers him not just in a rudimentary fashion, but with the best possible robe. And then get the party started. For this was worth an almighty party. In the imagery of this chapter, this is the party in heaven, isn't it? Mentioned in verse 7 there, and also in verse 10. The Father is exuberant, he's lavish, he's excited, he's effervescent. The older son, the older brother, what's he like? Suspicious. And when he finds out what's happened, he's fuming. Because he sees nothing of what the father sees. Or maybe he sees everything that the father sees, but he has no concept of the depths of the father's love for his children. depths that contain within them the means for any of this filth in this poor wretch to be covered. Covering is not possible for what that waster has done. And the party's certainly not to his taste. In fact, it tastes bitter. He's having none of it. And he refuses to go in, refuses to join in. And the father's there, pleading with him. And then it all comes out, doesn't it? And what we find is that he doesn't just have problems with what his waster of a brother has done and why that should end in celebration. What turns his stomach most horribly is how it compares with what he's been doing. So not only is he unwilling to see his brother as his father sees him, he's also unable to see himself as a son. He's unable to see himself as a son. Look, verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. I'm good. He's bad. Look. Look. Look at me. Look at what I do. Look at what I do for you, God. I'm your slave. I slave away all the time and you never give me anything. You never even looked at me and you never gave me stuff to celebrate with. Over here. Look at what I'm doing. Why are you looking at that? He sees himself as a slave. He has no joy. He's looking for payment. He's looking for recognition. I ought to have at least earned a young goat by now, don't you think, you stingy? And when this son of yours, no, not this brother of mine, who squandered your property with whatever, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him, not just the small goat. And the father tells him straight, my son, verse 31, you're always with me, everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Remember, though, what parties are about in Luke 15. What are the parties about in Luke 15? Are they about 99 righteous people? They're not, are they? The celebration does not kick off for 99 righteous people. 99 people slaving away about the good work of God, and who don't perhaps think they need saving because they're earning their reward, thank you very much. Or who think that God owes them one because of how much they've done for him. Look at me, look at what I've done. Where's my recognition? The celebration kicks off for the lost one who is found. For the sinner brought to their senses, who repents, who turns back. One lost son or daughter who comes home. And that will always be the reason for the party, won't it? Certainly, according to heaven. And we should probably listen to that. We can come up with all sorts of reasons for parties, but that's the one we really need to get a handle on. But this older son even misses that. And do you know why? It's because he wasn't looking for it in the first place. He didn't share the father's compassion for a lost son. He was out there somewhere in the fields, head down, slaving away. He wasn't looking for others. His father was doing all sorts of stuff as well, I'm sure. But he was looking. But this guy wasn't looking for others. He wanted others to look at him when it came down to it. Now, we're going to apply this at the end. And we'll come back to that sort of idea. But before that, we need to see that the result of this situation, this attitude, is that this elder son is more lost than the younger son ever was. Yes, you can be lost far, far away. But you can also be lost at home. Close to home. Now, I think Luke prepares us for this story of the two sons in the story of the lost sheep. Think about it. Where was the lost sheep lost? Far, far away. A bit like the younger son. But then you got the story of the lost coin. Where was that lost? In the home. Like this elder brother. And the trouble is that you may not look lost when you're at home. Like the eldest son. You may not feel lost when you're in the home. Just like the eldest son. This younger son had no issues with either looking lost or feeling lost, did he? I mean, he didn't care to begin with, but then he came to his senses. Crystal clear. And interestingly, the story is left open-ended. We don't know if the older brother ever did go into the party, but we do know at least two things. We know that an enormous change was needed in him. His eyes needed turning away from himself so that he could get excited about lost ones, lost family members coming home in the way that heaven gets excited about that. That we had, verse 32, to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now let me put it like this. If you have never received the grace of God, his undeserved love, lavish, poured out on you, love that you don't deserve in Jesus Christ, doing for you what you could never do. If the language of salvation is foreign to you, then you will never get excited about the lost people coming to God. Certainly not in the way they need you to be excited. Because you actually crave recognition for what you do. From people, and deep down from God. Look! Look at what I do! It's all about me! And so what you see of salvation in others is a foreign experience to you, which you can't fathom, because maybe you don't know it for yourself. No wonder it would make you angry. But that is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. For there is no love, either for God, really, or for people there. And there is no joy in serving there. Even though you may be in the home, so to speak, in God's building, in the church of his people. And so what is the fruit? What fruit is it? Jesus says it pretty clearly, doesn't he? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And the question becomes the most serious issue of all. First and foremost, are you saved? Or are you lost? Are you lost far away? Or are you lost close to home? Don't let that issue go unaddressed, please. Now, we are here in Summerlees Christian Church, and many, if not all of us, would claim that we are saved, that we do know God's grace, that we do understand the language of salvation, that we know what it is to know the Father's love. Again, we'll come back to that nearer the end. So that was the first thing. An enormous change was needed in this guy. The second thing here is that the father pleads with him to go into the party. The father's acceptance here wasn't just for the prodigal waster. It extended to the self-righteous, judgmental, cold, proud, good son. And he says to such people, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't you see? Don't you see that he was lost and he's found, and it's wonderful, isn't it? Because he was dead and he's alive. Don't be like that. I've accepted him because of my love. And we know that love to be demonstrated through Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 5 verse 8, that while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to commend ourselves to God's favour, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So, if that's true of us, true of me, true of you, why wouldn't you share the Father's heart for the prodigals that come home? Let's get a bit deeper as we draw to an end and bring this closer to home. Here's a question. What do you want a party for? What do you want a party for? What do you want people to celebrate? Do you want them to celebrate what you've been doing? The Father heart of God on display here. In all of that is that we get to work in this work at all. That he includes us because of what he's lavished on us to be in this work of him lavishing his love on others so that they come in. All flows from the Father's heart. And that is what serving in the joy of the Lord is about. The serving is the joy in many respects. If you see it rightly. But if you see it wrongly, what does it become? Slavery. slavery. If you see it rightly, it's about sinners coming home and about actually wanting that to happen. We want more of that to happen. Not so we can be a good church and a growing church. That's all very nice. But why would we have a party? Because we're a good growing church, or because primarily sinners like us are being saved? And that we're looking for it like the Father is looking for it. And the joy that we can be part of such an amazing thing. If you don't see it right, it's all about other people looking at me and what I do. And why am I the only one doing this? Why am I the only one that feels like this? Why am I the only one who sees things as they really are? And no one can see it from my point of view. Now, I'm not saying there's not pastoral complexities in some of these things. Why are they doing other things when they could be doing what I'm doing? You ever thought that? Why isn't everyone making a big deal about this? What I'm doing. Have you ever thought that? Well, you haven't. Well, I'll tell you what, you guys are good. Which would be a problem. And look, God, all these years I've been slaving, and I want a bit of a party, please. But that is just no occasion for a party. So what do you want a party for? It's a good diagnostic question. You can maybe talk about that in your gospel communities. Second thing here, the Father's embrace accepts the sinner. If we cannot accept the prodigal who comes home, have you understood what it really means to be accepted by God yourself? Now, when I preached this at One Way, there was a whole bunch of stuff going on. And be aware and beware, pastors get to hear stuff from all sorts of places, even the unapproachable ones. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on that smacked of a lack of acceptance. Now, I don't mean the lost, actually, although that would probably have been true. But often we can't even accept each other. What hope have we got of having the grace to accept prodigals who come home if we can't even accept others? And actually, when they do come home, we still can't accept each other. And we've been saved. We've got no hope at all. Certainly not going to have a party. The Father's embrace accepts the sinner, which isn't just the prodigal who's come home. It's the person sitting next to you. And the person sitting with you in this room. The fellow member of Summerlee's Christian Church. Next thing. So I'm just leaving these. So you're going to have a great time in your gospel communities. There's plenty to talk about. I know, even though you're not showing any giving me anything to work with here. I haven't got to work with it. It's God and you. The fact that the prodigal came back and the Father accepted him in all his filth after all his rebellion, and get this, was arguably the best thing that could possibly have happened to the older brother. He was forced in that happening to confront his own self-righteousness, his own ungraciousness. simply because he was offended at the father lavishing his love on this particular person who he couldn't have thought of as would be a worst case for God to show favour to. And you know what? That's also the best possible thing. Well, arguably, there's some pretty good things that can happen, but this is the best possible thing, I think, to happen to this church. Because it cuts through all the rubbish that we heap around ourselves, in our tendency to be proud, in our tendency to crave each other's praises, or to be gaining significance through what we do. It will show us when the lost are coming in, the extent to which the older brother lives in us. The extent to which we refuse to celebrate what God is interested in. And we need that vibe in this church. Kingston needs that vibe in this church, not middle class emotional preening. That's quite a good phrase, actually. I might use that one again. But that's true, isn't it? Really? We do like a bit of preening. A little bit of, look at what we're doing. Look at what I'm doing. God, look at it. I can't take my eyes off it. Don't know how you can possibly do it. We can often think that discomfort as Christians trying to live the Christian life, as we seek to take up our cross and follow Christ, can be boiled down to one or two things. This sort of discomfort element, like evangelism or, you know, just standing up for Jesus in the public arena or whatever. Those things are out there for sure. But the tough call of the Christian life is one word, and it's to love. I don't mean sentimental, gushy, floozy, flopsy, fluffy love. Christ love. That's the hard stuff right there, and everything else flows from it. Will you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you love your neighbour? Will you love your enemies? Will you love God and love each other and love the lost? That was a church plan that we had. But is there anyone outside of those categories? No, I don't think there is. No one falls outside of the mandate to love others. But does all this just happen like that? Certainly not. But I'll tell you what, it does start with a challenge. Sitting under God's word as his people. If you are accepted by God in Christ, who will you not accept in Christ? And in all of this, there's going to be struggle. We're all sinners. We may be saved, but we're still sinners. That's why we needed saving. Funnily enough, remember that? We needed saving because we were sinners. But God is working on his people. And when he brings someone freshly to himself, they're at the beginning. They've been brought from death to new life, and it's day one for them. Yeah, look, there's sin everywhere in their lives, and maybe you can see it. But there's still sin in our lives. We're not brushing that under the carpet. But we can be so ungracious. We can be so impatient. And we can take our eyes off what it's really all about. That in Christ, accepted by God, we don't struggle as slaves trying to earn favor from our God. We already are his children. He couldn't love us anymore. It's offensive to think that he could. And in our struggle in life, we're not trying to earn more favor from God. We're not struggling as a slave. We're struggling as a son or a daughter. And that makes all the difference. And soon, the struggle becomes a joy, if you let it. So please, will you pray with me that this church, Summerlees Christian Church, will be known for the Father's love in Christ, not for the elder brother's judgmentalism and self-righteous hypocrisy. Known for accepting those whom God has accepted and joining with them, partnering with them on the road to glory, the hope that we have. And above all, pray, please pray with all your heart that when the prodigals do come home, they meet the Father first and not the elder brother. Let's pray. Father, we've sort of gone on, well, I've gone on a bit this morning. But this is so important. You are celebrating in heaven over people whom you have brought to yourself through miraculous, amazing, awesome power. And it's quite possible that your people can't get quite as excited about it. Please, please give us your grace again and your wisdom and especially the clarity of those parts of our thought processes, our beliefs, which actually align us not with you, but with this older brother. And as this morning you plead with those of us that struggle with that, to whatever extent, that we will respond, will want to join in the party that recognizes the most awesome, miraculous, transforming, stunning thing that is going on in this world, any given moment. That through the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taking people destined otherwise for hell with no hope, and you are raising them to a new life. You're turning their eternity upside down. You are turning their lives upside down. You're giving them a new life, a new mind, a new heart. A new hope, a new peace, a new joy, and along with it, an ever-growing love that reflects the work that you're doing. Please show us where we need to change and cause us to pray bigger, to want a party for the right reason. And Lord, most of all, will you have mercy on those who are lost, and bring them to yourself. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.